Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope that you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's go ahead and, we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll give out the phone numbers, and we'll jump right into things here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We pray you'd use the program for your glory this evening, and I just pray that you'd direct the calls, direct the conversation tonight to accomplish that which you'd have us to do this evening, and to use us to point people to Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I also ought to really be thankful for the warming weather here in northeastern Ohio. I still got a nice slab of ice that I have to traverse to get into my house. I was thinking, you know, this winter that I needed to get some spikes on the bottom of my shoes, you know, like the used to when I was in college years ago out in Colorado. I had these little, little crampons that you could put on, strap onto the bottom of your hiking boots. And I don't know what ever happened to them, but I could have sure used them this summer. That's right. It's been too long of a winter. That's wishful thinking for summer. I could still use them. I finally got some of the ice broken up, and finally, I think just today, we had enough thaw back or melt back that we could actually walk into the front of the house without having to slip on the ice. But still a lot of that going. I was listening to the news earlier this evening, and Boston has set a record for the greatest amount of snowfall, I guess, in one winter since they've been keeping records in the 1870s. And, you know, the thing of it is, we're not completely past the time that we can get some snow. Everybody's getting excited, thinking, oh, boy, the weather's warming up here in the Great Lakes area and along the East Coast and all that Northeast. And everybody's excited about that, but it could still snow in a few spots here. I remember when my sister got married many years ago, and the first Saturday in, I believe it was May in the year she got married, and we came out of the church, and I remember all the flowers were looking nice outside around the church, and they had a big bed of pachysander that was a nice deep emerald green, and as everybody was lining up, getting ready to throw the rice, it started snowing great big huge flakes, and within a few minutes, it had covered the ground, and that was in May. So, well, of course, I'm in northern Ohio, so I guess that goes without saying. But if you're down in Florida or somewhere down in Georgia, I think it's a pretty safe bet you're past the freezing weather in some of those areas and past the snow in that area, though Mother Nature has a way of surprising us from time to time. So, well, hopefully. It makes people feel good, though, when you've been under all this snow and you're finally starting to see the ground and the grass is starting to show, and it's exciting. This time of year always puts me in mind of the resurrection of Christ because, you know, everything looks so dead. You know, all the trees have lost their leaves, the brown and gray things sticking around, and grass has kind of lost its luster. And about this time of year when the weather starts warming up, the sun stays up a little bit longer, and the daffodils and the tulips and things start to push up out of the ground, and the grass starts to green up a little bit here and there. And it's a promise of the renewal of life, just like we see with the resurrection of Christ. It's a promise of the renewal of life. And when we baptize somebody, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and we say buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We bring him up out of the water, just like when Jesus Christ came up victorious out of the grave. And it's an exciting thing to think about that. By the way, that's one of the reasons that we do baptism by immersion the way they did in the first century and the way they did in the second century and the way they did in the third century. Because sprinkling a little dirt on somebody's head doesn't really put you too much in mind of a burial. or sprinkling a little water, somebody said, it being immersed into the grave. I think going down under the water pictures that a lot better, especially since that's what the Greek word that we get baptized from means, to go down and be overwhelmed or whelmed by the water and then brought up out of it. And that, in a sense, is why I'm not an immersionist. I'm a Baptist, because if I just immersed, I wouldn't be bringing people up out of the water. We'd have to build bigger and bigger baptistries and smaller congregational seating, because we'd have baptistries full of people that we immersed, but we never immersed them. But at any rate, I was going to give out the phone numbers there here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the radio here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And again, excuse me there, start to get choked up a little bit. Just giving out the phone number, getting choked up tonight. But everybody at church today seemed to be dragging a little bit, even though the weather's getting nicer. I think this time change here going from Eastern to, Standard to Eastern Daylight Savings Time, even though that was last week, it seems to have caught up with me a little more this week, a little more tired feeling today than I did last week. But at any rate, those phone numbers again, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And we've got, I believe, Sam calling in. And Sam, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi.
Hi, good evening.
Hi, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
My neighbor is a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And, you know, some people object to my kids playing with, their children, but they do, and it's, you know, they're friendly people. And we have a conversation. My neighbor told me that Christians and Muslims share the same founder. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, Abraham. And then he told mm-hmm. me that, and then he told me that the Quran was given by the angel Gabriel. And I thought,
that's the claim, at least.
Is that true?
No. Okay. No. In fact, the Quran was given to the Muslims. Actually, the Quran as it stands today came from, I think it was the, let me see, a second or third caliph, Othman. It would be the leader of the Muslims, you know, after Muhammad passed. And what happened, Muhammad was illiterate. He did not read. He did not write. Muhammad wrote nothing. Muhammad started having visions, and he himself was afraid he was having demonic visitations until his wife at the time, they conducted an experiment, and she convinced him that he was having angelic visitations, and they claim, of course, that it was Gabriel. Now, if it was Gabriel, Gabriel would have never said anything contrary to the Word of God, because the Bible, Old and New Testament, they support each other and all that. Now, there is some commonality. Islam, they recognize Abraham. Abraham had his first son Ishmael, and his second son was Isaac. And after that, the Bible tells us that he had a third wife, Keturah, by whom he had a number of sons and daughters. So his first wife was Sarah. She was barren. She had no children. So they decided that since God had promised that he would have children, they kind of helped God out by following a practice of the day. Sarah took her handmaid, Hagar, and allowed her to become Abraham's wife. And so she produced a child, Ishmael. That was the first child. And then Ishmael was to be as if Ishmael was Abraham or Sarah's own son. And the thing that happened, though, is that God said, no, that's not the son of promise. Sarah's going to have a child. And, of course, then God opened Sarah's womb. She gave birth to a child in her old age, and she produced Isaac. And then, of course, there was conflict between Hagar and Sarah, and in a bit of jealousy there. And at the time that that Isaac was being weaned, they had a celebration. They had made a big feast. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 21. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, it says in Genesis 21, verse 9, apparently mocking in some fashion Isaac. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was. People have come up with all kinds of speculation, but I believe that what's happened from some, if you read this, we see that Sarah wants to have Hagar cast out. And she says this in verse 10, "Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And so it sounds like Isaac, who was old enough to understand what was going on by this time, I'm sorry, Ishmael was old enough to understand what was going on by this time, that he was mocking in the sense that, well, we're making all this to-do over Isaac right now, but I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that is the eldest son. I'm the one that's going to inherit from Abraham, my father. And so Sarah urged her husband Abraham to cast out Hagar and her son. And the reason here was so that Ishmael would not be heir with Isaac. And the Bible says the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, meaning because of Ishmael. And it says, "And God said to Abraham, let it be not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then he goes on to promise that he would do wonderful things for Ishmael, but that the promise went to Isaac. And here's what's going on here. In the law of the day, in Abraham's day, if you had a bondwoman that bore you a son that was to be your son, like Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar had done, the way to disinherit the son was to give the bondwoman her freedom. And at the cost of her freedom, under the code of Hammurabi, there's another guy there, Lipdit Ishtar, or something to that effect. There was another code, legal code in the day. And under those legal codes, which they would have understood, the granting of freedom, casting out the bondwoman, was granting her her freedom, was at the cost that her son could no longer be heir of Abraham. And that's why it was grievous in Abraham's sight, because he knew he was disinheriting Ishmael. So Ishmael, his descendants became many of the Arab peoples. And, of course, Muhammad is a descendant of Ishmael. And so they look at Abraham as being their ancestor, which he was. But Abraham did not found Islam. In fact, Islam goes contrary to many of the beliefs that Abraham had. And Islam goes contrary to many of the things that we find in the Bible. Let me give you a for instance, okay, that we can understand. In Egypt, when Noah, I'm going to get confused here tonight. It's a late night. I had a long day. I'm getting my tongue tied up here. When Moses led the nation of, or the Jewish people out of the nation of Egypt, we had a case where he went to Pharaoh and he contended with Pharaoh, "Let my people go free," and then the plagues that came on Egypt. And then finally Pharaoh allowed them to go. Now, that happened. Moses led them out. After they got into the wilderness, they went to the promised land, refused to go in. Then they wandered for 40 years. Then Moses died, and Joshua led them into the promised land. And then you have the book of Judges, went through a period, hundreds of years during the Judges. And then, of course, the people demanded a king. And then we had King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. And then after King Solomon, the nation split into the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom, after number of years, was conquered by the Assyrians and disappeared. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted for a good bit longer. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar took them over. The Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people went into captivity in Babylon. Well, while they were in captivity in Babylon, another book in the Bible called Esther recounts the story of how a very wicked man desired the destruction of the Jewish people. His name was Haman, okay? And he desired the Jewish people to be destroyed. The Jewish festival of Purim, which I believe was just this past week or so, right around this time frame, and that celebrates the victory over Haman's plans. Now, Haman was hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses led the Jewish people out of Egypt. But in the Quran, and I believe this is about Surah number 28 or thereabouts, called the story, there's an account of Pharaoh and Haman living together. In fact, it presents Haman living in Egypt at the time of Moses, when he actually lived in Persia centuries later, at the time of Esther. And it claims that that Haman was Pharaoh's prime minister. And it also claims that Pharaoh's wife, rather than Pharaoh's daughter, took in the baby Moses. Now, all of these things are contrary to the Bible. Haman wasn't anywhere near that time or place, and it was Pharaoh's daughter that took in the baby Moses. So this is contrary to Scripture. Well, the reason this is here is because Abraham, as an illiterate merchant, heard merchant men, some of whom were from different parts of the world, and some were Jewish, some were Christian, some were Catholic, some were Zoroastrian, some were representing other religions and groups, and they traveled through the area, and Muhammad heard bits and pieces, and that would account for how he got some of these stories mixed up. So at any rate, that's just one area there. Well, Muhammad never wrote a line of the Quran. He would make pronouncements, and his followers would write down certain things. Well, there were so many confusing and conflicting claims of this is what Muhammad said or that's what Muhammad said, that Othman, I believe it was, later on decided that there needed to be a standard Quran. And he had all of the versions of the Quran that could be found brought and, to him, and burned. They destroyed them all. And in their place, he put out the official Quran. So the Quran that that you might pick up and read today, we don't know how close that was to what Muhammad said, because Muhammad never wrote anything down, and what had been written down had been destroyed. And so we only have Othman's word for it. Well, then again, the Quran, if you're holding, like I got here with me, an English translation, well, in all actuality, that's not a real Quran, because it's not in Arabic. The only real Quran is in Arabic. So if you have any language other than Arabic, it's not a real Quran. So, there's no consistency. Now, in the Bible, God saw to it that his word would be given and preserved. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 said that the words of the Lord were pure words, purified seven times. And they said from that generation forward that he would preserve them forever. And so we have them preserved, and they've been translated into many languages. And I'm holding over here a King James Version of the Bible in my hand. And that Bible is the exact word of God translated into the English language. So I can pick up the English Quran that's here, and I can say this is an approximation of what Muhammad might have said. And I can pick up the Bible, and I can say this is the word of God. This is what God, I can say, like Peter said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there's some similarities in that there's some similar people mentioned, but really from that point on, we divert. The Quran presents Jesus as a prophet, but not as God in the flesh. In fact, the Quran says that it is wicked, it's sinful to ascribe Jesus as being the Son of God. And the Quran denies that Jesus died on the cross, let alone rose from the dead. All of that is presented as wickedness in the Quran. And because I believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh and that he died on the cross and rose from the grave 3 days and three nights later, I'm an infidel according to the Quran, or at least my English approximation of the Quran, because I do not have an Arabic Quran to read. If I have a friend of mine who has one and can read it, but I can't. So I'm going with the English approximation here. But so what I'm getting at is there are some superficial similarities. Islam is pointed to as one of the three great monotheistic religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Those are superficial. The Quran presents a works-based salvation, whereas the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved, and that not of works, lest any man should boast." So, you know, they're worlds apart. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And if there was any inspiration from any supernatural forces for the Quran, it did not come from the Holy Spirit of God. It is a satanic book. It presents, instead of a God of love that we find in the Bible, it presents a God who's very... he's very demanding. He is very, you just don't know. I mean, you don't know whether you're in his favor or not. At any moment, you could find yourself out of his favor and he could destroy you. So there's just so many differences between the God of the Quran, the false God of the Quran, I should say, and the true God of the Bible. I know I went on at length at a number of things here, but your question was talking about shared similarities between the Quran and the Bible. If you read and follow the Quran, you will never get to heaven. If you read and follow the Bible, you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll find your sins forgiven, and you'll find yourself entering into heaven. On and on we can go. I mean, the Quran presents a paradise for men where you get to lounge around in silk pajamas on silk pillows, drinking wine that never intoxicates, having a bevy of 72 virgins that are perpetual virgins, and in the Quran itself, though they don't like to talk about it, there were also young boys that were provided as well if you got tired of the women. And so quite a bit of a difference between the heaven that's given in the Bible, where we fellowship with God and with the angels and with the believers down through the ages, where we worship God and serve God, and we have a productive future given to us where we rule and reign with Christ, and as opposed to just simply a fleshly paradise where all the whims of the flesh are catered to that the Quran presents. So, yeah, quite a bit of difference there, quite a bit. And I've only scratched the surface, by the way.
Should a Christian not talk to Muslims?
Oh, no, I don't agree with that.
Their neighbor or something?
No, I think we ought to, because part of the way that we share our faith, and that's a very good question. I'm glad you added or asked that, because one of the ways that we're going to reach people with the gospel is to get to know people and show, you know, get established relationships where we get a chance to talk with people. We understand the failure or the failings of the Quran as Christians, and we understand what the truth of the Bible is as Christians, and we need to realize that Muslims, many of them very good people, but they're caught up in a false religion. And so it's our duty. The Bible says, go out in all the world and preach the gospel. And you can't go out in all the world and preach the gospel if we don't talk to unsaved people, whether they're Muslims or Mormons, or whether they're Hindus or Buddhists. That we need to do our best to find ways that we can reach people with the gospel. And I may sound a little harsh on the religion of Islam, but at the same time, we need to understand where the differences are and understand that the Quran is not going to get anybody to heaven. And if we really believe that, then we should have a greater desire to reach them. And yet, it means that we have to talk with them. We have to be friends with them. We have to seek out opportunities where we can share what we believe with them. And sometimes it means listening to them explain some of their beliefs, but it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So I think you had asked something, too, about children.
Yeah, some people wouldn't let their kids play with, neighbor children who were Muslim or something.
Yeah, I know some people who have worked in North Africa and the Middle East working with Muslims, and they've gone over there with children, and their children have played with Muslim children in the neighborhood. They go over and have dinner with their Muslim neighbors. And, of course, you know, they're certainly training their children up in the nurture and understanding of the Lord. But at the same time, we need to pray that God's going to touch the heart of those Muslims that he allows us to be in contact with. You know, it's hard to reach Muslims in the Middle East or in Muslim countries. But when they come here, it's a lot easier. And God's bringing them here, I believe, so that we can reach them with the gospel. And so raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but also take opportunities that come to be able to be a witness to them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for the call. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. Also wanted to mention, you can find out more about us or listen to past programs, or if you're in an area where you do not get our Friday afternoon program, we're on locally here in the Akron, Cleveland area in Northeast Ohio at AM 1220, The Word, on Friday afternoons from 1:30 until 2. And if you're in an area where you can't get that, you can always go online at our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. We have our past programs. We post them on there. You can listen to them there. And also want to mention that we're brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, the home of the homemade pizza. You can find calzones, stromboli, sandwiches, wrapped Lebanese food, and some of the best pizzas you ever had there at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call them for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, or maybe you have a restaurant and you're looking for a good pizza recipe that you can add to your lineup, why don't you call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. And you don't have to be in Ohio to do that. You can be outside of Ohio. He'll work something out with you. And that's East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. Well, we're going to get back to our program here. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. And we have Fran calling in this evening. And Fran, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Okay, thanks.
All right, good evening.
My question was, is Aramaic used, or anybody speak Aramaic?
Aramaic?
Ancient Hebrew.
Yeah, Aramaic's an interesting language. It's very similar to Hebrew and Arabic, and certainly you could recognize the Arabic and Aramaic. They probably both get confused for each other, and there's some other languages that it's similar to, but probably most closely related to Hebrew, and it even appears in some parts of the Bible. There's some parts of Daniel, for instance, that were written in Aramaic, and possibly some other areas there, but Daniel for sure had some portions written in Aramaic. But Aramaic is a language it's not a real widespread language like Arabic or Hebrew, although there are some areas in Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq, that part of the world, where up into Turkey and Armenia and Georgia and Syria, where some people still speak Aramaic. If I remember correctly, there was a book that came out about 10, 15 years ago, and it was called Saddam's Secrets. And a guy in Iraq, and he was essentially the general of Saddam Hussein's air forces. And I believe that he was a Christian. And his language, his original language was Aramaic. And the reason I remember that is because it's a very interesting book. He was one of the few people that Saddam Hussein kept around that could contradict Saddam, Saddam trusted him not to lie because of his testimony. And he kept him around because he said he was the only person that he could trust not to lie to him, just to tell him what he thought he wanted to hear. And Sada actually at one point was sent into Russia for some military training. I think it was back in the 50s or something like that. And his father packed an Aramaic copy of the scriptures in his suitcase. And he took it up into Russia, and they were looking at it, and they couldn't read the language. They didn't know what it was. They wanted to know what it was, and he said, well, it's a book about a man that used to live in the area where I'm from, you know, meaning the Middle East. And right. He said, oh, is he a good man? And he said, oh, yes, a very good man. And the guy said, oh, that's nice, and tossed the Bible back to him. And God used that episode to get that Bible in, and there was a whole community there who had been from that part of the world that they longed and prayed for a Bible, and when they found out they met him and found out he had that Bible, they actually took the Bible, they separated the pages, passed it around in the community, and everybody in the community took a section of the Bible and made 10 copies of it by hand, and then they gave him his Bible back. And amazing how God used the Soviet government and all of that in order to take the Bible to some people in Russia that were praying for it, or in a part of the Soviet Union. It wasn't Russia itself. It might have been like Turkmenistan or Kazakhstan or something like that. But it's not really used much. There are some people who use it, but it is an interesting language, and it's a biblical language in the sense that part of the Old Testament had Aramaic in it.
Yeah, and my other question was, Armenians, are there? I think they speak the Aramaic language.
Yeah, I believe that's part of the area. When you get into that area there, from the Middle East, stretching up into that part of Central Asia, you know, going up from Syria and Iran and Iraq and then stretching up to Turkey and Armenia and Georgia and up in that area, I believe that's the area where Aramaic might still be spoken.
Well, thank you so much.
Oh, yeah, it's an interesting question. Thanks for the call tonight. Appreciate it. All right, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. 888-677-9673 is the number, and we have Ben calling in tonight. Ben, welcome to the program tonight.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
Calling on the landline, an interesting follow-up. Bearing Precious Seed has an Arabic Textus Receptus Bible, I think, from 1865 in print. I sent one to Pastor Ernie. A side note, this is what I was calling about. There's a lot of circumstantial evidence, like, you know, the 12th Iman or whatever,
right,
coming out of a well.
Mm-hmm.
We see in the Bible, you know, Apollyon coming up out of the abyss.
Mm-hmm.
Circumstantial evidence with Admiral Byrd, Thull, Phil Snyder. So, Hollow Earth theory. I called you about
that. Oh, okay.
Before.
Yeah. Yeah. And for, let me just catch our listeners up real quick here. The interesting thing with the Hollow Earth theory and he was talking about Admiral Byrd. I remember reading some of this in the past, is that, the idea is that there's a civilization inside the earth. And I think that's kind of a corruption of the biblical presentation of the underworld.
Not necessarily a civilization, just
geographically. Yeah, them living there and things of that nature. And to me, I think it's a corruption of the biblical presentation of the underworld being the abode of the dead and there being intelligent beings there, which you read the book of Revelation, are going to come up out of the earth. And they're described as demons and things of that nature. And then also with the 12th Imam, that's a teaching in Islam that the 12th Imam is going to come back on the scene, and there's going to be an Armageddon-like battle, apocalyptic situation, and then he is going to come, and Jesus is going to return as a prophet, not as God, and he is going to assist the 12th Imam in destroying the forces of evil, which if I were here at the time, I would be ranked as one of them since I deny the Quran. Then they're going to set up a worldwide caliphate of perfect Sharia paradise on the earth.
Do you think that's like a story or legend that was kind of confused by the languages, like when Semiratus and Nimrod, those legends kind of got confused by languages and spread around?
Yeah, some of that descends from that. I've recommended this book before, The Two Faces of Babylon by Alexander Hislop. The Two Babylons. That's right. There's another one, the Two Faces. But The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And it's a tremendous scholarly work. And it can be a little bit tedious to wade through, but it's well worth getting it if somebody's interested in this subject, because he really does chart how from the time since the flood, and then, of course, the time of Nimrod in particular, how you can trace all of the false religious systems, and you can trace them back to that. you can see how the devil has corrupted the truth that God delivered to Noah and his descendants, and how it's been twisted and perverted into the various false religions and things that we see today. And of course, along with that, he's sought ways, the devil has, to twist and pervert some of the prophecies that are in the Bible.
Right.
And I think that 12th Imam thing and all of that is an attempt to pervert some of the end time prophecies surrounding the return of Christ and the tribulation period and things of that nature.
Yeah, it's just an interesting kind of geographical and kind of solar system type of interest of mine, whether planets spinning, the moon, you know, so forth, if just geographically and magnetic field-wise, if there is some kind of depression at the poles, not necessarily...
Well, we know from, you know, mapping and charting the Earth and all that, especially with satellites and all that, that the Earth itself, because of its spin, is not a perfect sphere. It's
right.
It's depressed in the poles in that sense and all. But I think a lot of this stuff gets fed in and it percolates through,
right.
You know, our very, you know, legends and thoughts and ideas. I had a professor years and years ago when I was starting out in college, and he had a theory that he had come up with on how to understand and interpret Western literature, and it was based on directions and the seasons. And for instance, north represented cold and death, and south represented warmth and life, and east represented beginnings and dawning and things of like that nature. Things getting better, and the West represented dying and things getting worse and all of that. And he had in his theory, you could look at Western literature and find where people put this stuff in subconsciously, because it's just so much a part of our way of our attitudes, our it's ingrained in our way of looking at things. And I think that some of the stuff the devil has put in has become ingrained in human attitudes and things, so it's just almost become second nature to us to think of some of these things sometimes.
Right. Yeah, I could see it's just an interesting topic, and
yeah,
and it's like I said, it's circumstantial evidence. It's different topics. Okay, and then Two Babylons, the cartoon version is written by Jack Chick called Babylonian Religion. It's a real good book. So I'll let you get going.
The Two Faces of Babylon is pretty good too. So. It's a little bit shorter, if I'm thinking of the correct one, than the Two Babylons by Hislop. Yeah, and for listeners that might want to find it, you can find it on Amazon, but I'll warn you, it's the only book I think I've ever read where the footnotes have footnotes. It's
it's probably free because it's non-copyrighted anymore.
You could probably get it as an electronic book for free. I just encourage people to search for that. Alexander Hislop, and it is a tremendous book. If somebody is interested and want to know where the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses came from, where the Norse gods and goddesses came from, you know, the relation between the ancient Sumerian and the Akkadian, you know, mythos and stuff like that, tremendous book there.
Yeah, it's the same stories, but the confusion of languages.
Yeah. And just on a similar note, there's another book that's very good called Eternity in Their Hearts. And I'm trying to think of the guy's name. I think his last name is Richardson. I can't think of his first name, but it's called Eternity in Their Hearts. And that one there, he deals with some various tribal groups in Southeastern Asia and charts how they have elements from the Word of God in some of their ancient histories, and it's attributed to their ancestors that traveled there from the far west. Well, if you go west of Southeast Asia, where do you head to? You head to
the area, but yeah, it's funny that like they did a study 200 ancient civilizations have flood stories.
Exactly. And I can remember taking a sociology course when I was in college, and they said the more widespread that a myth or a legend is, the more likely it is to be based on fact, on some fact, except when it comes to flood stories, because that's probably one of the most widespread legends or myths in various cultures out there.
Are you being sarcastic?
No, I mean outside of the Bible.
The
Native American Indians of this country have flood stories, have flood legends.
Right.
The Polynesians of the South Pacific have flood legends and myths.
I think that's from Noah, right?
Yeah, the Chinese have flood stories and myths. In fact, a study of the ancient Chinese characters shows, you know, their pictograph form of writing stories relating to the flood inside of the ancient Chinese pictographs that give us that writing.
I think it's eight people, a boat, and
being
something.
Lifted up or something like that for, but I mean, there's just different, there's a lot of stuff that you can go out there. If somebody's online, Google gospel in Chinese, and something to that effect. I'm sure you'll find some of it, but it's absolutely
talking all day.
Yeah. That's one of the reasons why we changed the opening here to say open your Bibles and open your mind, because in too many churches, you just sit there with a closed mind, and there's no interaction with the Scripture, no thinking, no trying to explore it, no trying to speculate about what's there and try to figure it out and understand it better. And I think God put a brain between our ears to do more than just keep our ears apart.
I heard an excuse for the flood legend is because all these people live by water.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And it was just a regional flood and all this, that, and the other.
Yeah.
And when you combine that with the fact that there's worldwide evidence that suggests that there was a worldwide flood at one time. I mean, there's geological evidence that suggests that.
Seminar by Hovind.
Yeah, he brings that out. There's a number of other ones that bring that out, certainly
right.
Answers in Genesis and the Institute for Creation Research. You can find out some really good stuff there at icr.org online. And I try to get this information out to get people looking at it, to make some thoughts and think about these things, because the more you study it, the more real it becomes.
You almost persuadeth me to come to Richfield, but God bless, and I'll keep listening.
Well, we appreciate it whenever we get a chance for people to visit. Thanks for the call today. I appreciate that.
Bye.
So, all right, thank you. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we can still get in tonight with a phone call, question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. Beyond till midnight, we have John calling in this evening. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, hello, Pastor
Al. Hi, good evening. Thanks for waiting.
Oh, thank you very much. You know, Pastor Al, I was thinking of something.
Mm-hmm.
Is what we have, you see it in the world, in some churches too. Like, we have, like, in one of the Reformers Unanimous groups that I go
right.
to sometimes. There's people periodically. I mean, it could be anywhere. I'm just giving this an example. But, I mean, there's people that are, like, kind of somewhat, I hope I'm not being too, it's just they have, like, delusions, it seems
mm-hmm.
like. Like, some people, like, they'll kind of talk to themselves or be,
right.
Just seem to be having a conversation with someone's not
yeah.
there, just nonsensical. And you kind of wonder about it because, you talk to them and they have varying degrees of lucidity, where they're,
mm-hmm.
They're aware of what you're saying sometimes, but then their mind goes off somewhere else too.
Right.
And, of course, just there's like mentally ill people that you'll encounter
mm-hmm.
here and there.
Yeah.
But, and then you think about like, all right, and Mark chapter 5, there was a man, the man that had the legion of demons. He was demon-possessed. And, clearly, he seemed to be, like, if you looked at that today, it's clearly a case there. The Word of God tells us that he was possessed of demons.
Yeah, and there can be both, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. I have a nursing home ministry. I'm in a nursing home locally every week. And, you know, we have a lot of people with Alzheimer's and dementia. And we've also had some people in there who've had traumatic brain injuries. And like you said, they can be sometimes a little lucid, sometimes not so lucid, and difficult. You wonder sometimes. And I do believe that sometimes you do have things that are actually demonic that are taking place, maybe a little of each. Let me give you an example. I was preaching in a nursing home one time, and I can think of two things off the top of my head. One, I was preaching, and every time I mentioned the blood of Jesus, this one woman would tilt her head back and make a loud sort of moaning into a scream sort of sound, and just a very objectionable, disruptive sound. And I started experimenting while I was talking, and if I didn't say the blood of Jesus, she didn't do it. But every time I said the blood of Jesus, and so sometimes I'd say it a couple times in a row, and she'd do it every time. You know, if she just had dementia, if that was the only explanation, why did she do it whenever I mentioned specifically the blood of Jesus? And then another time I was in a room visiting somebody, and this woman came in out of the hallway, and I had seen her before, and she'd never given me any problem, but she came in, and she had these big wide eyes, and she looked at me, and she goes, "You're a liar. We know who you are. Get out. Get out." The lady I was talking to, her eyes got real big. One aide that was in there, her eyes got real big. And, she was practically like screaming, "Get out. We know who you are. Get out." And, you know, so why do things like that happen from time to time? You know, we are in a spiritual battle, the Apostle Paul says. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness. And, you know,
well, that's even really something too, because the way the person is sent, "We know who you are." You know, it says, isn't that what, you know, the demon said to the Lord? "We know
exactly
who thou art, the Holy One of God."
Mm-hmm.
And the, you know, it says in James, the demons believe and tremble.
Right.
They know who the Lord is. And I mean, you kind of wonder sometimes with something mm-hmm. like that, if it's not, you know,
yeah.
someone being, you know, the demons reacting.
Yeah.
Especially the one, if you said, like, normally she didn't say anything, but then every single time
mm-hmm.
you said mentioned something about the blood of Christ,
mm-hmm.
she would react just so
right.
Negatively.
And I've had other experiences like that, and I know other people who have too, and people who have worked in mental hospitals that have talked about that. I'm just looking at the time here. We'll have to kind of wrap this up. I guess we got a little over a minute left, but you're absolutely right. And see, that can be a hard thing to discern the difference between, because mental illness, whether it's brought on by abuse of drugs and alcohol, or whether it's brought on by some kind of disease process like Alzheimer's or something else, it can be very confusing, and people can say and do some very strange things. But then there's also some things that can't be accounted for simply by that. And I think that's where we as believers need the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray for people and pray that God will give us insight and understanding. And sometimes we have to test the spirits, like I did with testing, saying, you know, talking about the blood of Christ, just to see what would happen. So we need God's guidance, I guess, is the long and short of it, so that we can reach people with the gospel. Hey, we're out of time. Thanks for the calls tonight, and join us again next week. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield.
every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.